Now dealing with 2 Timothy, and we're going through a series in 2 Timothy on stirring up the gift of God, and in particular now as we go into chapter 2, we're dealing with the subject of being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first verse of our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, introduces the subject matter at hand, which says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Some people especially lack strength because they lack nourishment from the Word of Christ, from God's Word. Because where they go, what assembly they go to, they don't preach the Word. Or they neglect to preach parts of the Word of God. Or they may go to church, or they're not attentive to the services, to the Word of God as it's being preached. Or they don't apply the Word of God. Or they're not as faithful to attend church services or to reading and studying their Bibles as they should. Now, those are some reasons why people become weak and are not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But there are other ways, too, in which a person can become weak. People can become weak because of fatigue, because of frustration, or because of seemingly overwhelming opposition and trouble that's around every corner. And that happens. You go through seasons. You know, when it rains, it pours kind of thing. Storms that you go through, it just seems like you're just bombarded with so much. And we can get distracted. We can be like Peter and start looking at the waves, you know, or listening to the news or whatever, and we're not focused on Jesus. When Peter has eyes on Jesus, he's okay, he's walking on the water. But Timothy was facing a lot of challenges, and that you can see that. In both epistles, especially this epistle, and this is why I just love God's leadership. And in God's providence, the time is impeccable as we think about everything that's happening in our world today and how we got to be careful because we can become weak. Now, I know, you know, some of us macho men don't want to admit to that, but we can become weak. We are vulnerable. I don't care how strong. Yeah, I mean, you can be like the Apostle Peter. You can be like Paul, and get discouraged, and the Lord came to him and said, "Paul, I have much people in this city, you know? It's okay." He was ready to just hightail it and get out of there. Forget this. Over in Corinth. And so it happens. The great Elijah, he was a great man of God, and he became weak, was frustrated, no doubt, and saw the overwhelming opposition, and he was tired, and all those kinds of things. So Timothy was in great need of strength and stability. With the opposition that he was experiencing, both within the church there at Ephesus and the false teachers that Paul warned him about in Acts chapter 20, and also of the opposition from without. The intolerance and the hostility that was increasing more and more. And as we see, when it culminated in one sense in the time of Nero, and then it just got worse and worse and worse, and we got the Dark Ages and all this that we read of. And we live in a time where the same kind of thing is happening. We see that Satan is busy. He knows his time is short. And we see that same kind of thing happening within and without. And so we need to be careful that we take heed to these principles that are laid out here, that the Holy Spirit was leading the Apostle Paul to write to a man who was greatly discouraged. He maybe was doubting his callings, he was doubting his gifts, or doubting God's provision for him in the times in which he lived. He knew his own frame, that he's just but dust. And oftentimes we may be thinking that we need something more from God, or that we got to go somewhere else to get what we need. You know, that's what people do sometimes. I go to the world, you know. They go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist and all this kind of stuff instead of going to God first. That's the kind of traps we can fall into. Even going to the doctor, I'm going to go to the Lord first. He's a great physician. If he wants me to go to the doctor, then I'll go to the doctor. But bottom line is, God has given us everything we need. You notice here we need to remember what Paul told Timothy there at the beginning, 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Wherefore I put thee in membership, thou stir up the gift of God. You already got the gift of God. Stir it up. That's what you got to do. He's given you your gift. You got to stir it up. Which is in thee, by putting on my hand, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And because of that, he says there in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, and lest I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. He's looking at God. He's not looking outside. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so he says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. It's all about being in Christ Jesus. And so he encourages them, as we noticed last time, about, you know, avoid the bad examples and those people that are just going to drag you down. And be around people who are positive, encouraging, who are looking for Jesus and looking unto Jesus and living for Jesus. God has given him everything that he needed. He's given to us everything that we need. And to get us through any temptation, to get us through any trial that may come our way. After all, God is in control of everything that would come our way. To be strong was an important encouragement. Timothy was going to need strength. He's going to need endurance. He needed to persevere. He needed to fulfill the calling that God had called him with. This is one of 25 times in which Paul encouraged Timothy to be strong or endure in the work there at Ephesus. And as we've noted before, it seems that Timothy was of the kind of disposition and nature of being timid and easily discouraged. And so he had to often be told to be strong. And yet, the way that Paul said it is important. He said, my son. He said it was an affection, not just barking out orders. He said, I love you, son. Be strong. Be strong. I'm telling this because I love you. And yet, firmly command. He's saying, my son, knowing his frame of mind, and that we all are but dust. Now, this is especially true. Now, some of you have been in leadership positions, not in a church maybe, but otherwise, there's some similarities. But in pastoral leadership, there are unique challenges. Until you've been there, you just don't know. There are the target. You are a target of the enemy. And sometimes the enemy even uses those that love you and love the Lord. And they don't know that they're being manipulated. And so it's very discouraging. Many times Moses told Joshua, many times over, to be strong. And to be of good courage, he said it in Deuteronomy 3, or 31, verse 7, and verse 23. He said in Joshua 1, 6 through 7, and verse 9. And then we find that the people also encouraged their new leader with the same words, to be strong and to be of good courage, there in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 18. If so, for those who are called to lead, this is needed. Certainly it's needed for all of us. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. God's always there to give us strength. Isn't that what the prophet Isaiah said there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29? He said, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. God's going to give us strength and increase our strength. But we have to receive it. We have to apply it, crying out for God's grace to do so. God makes the resources of His strength available, and we see there in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This isn't something that's passive, and we just sit back and let it happen. He gives us strength, but we have to apply that strength. Somebody might be naturally strong or naturally gifted in certain areas, but if you don't use the gift, it's not going to deliver for you. And so the same holds true here. But notice what he says. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus there in the first verse. This is a specific way to be strong. You know, it doesn't just say, pull yourself by your own bootstraps. You know, buck up and let's just be strong. Well, the kind of strength and the way to find strength is by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You know, it's like if there's a beach whale, let's just say I'm one of these animal huggers or whatever, and I see a beach whale on the beach, and I feel so sorry for the little whale out there. But, you know, that little whale is pretty big, and I can't lift up that whale by myself. And so, lo and behold, high tide comes in and just carries that whale back out into the sea. The power of God in the tides. You know, there's things we can't do. And this is one thing. We just can't be strong. We need the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God's power is necessary for really anything. For without Him, we can do nothing. Jesus says there in John 15:5, and then Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This grace gives us, this resting in God's grace gives us the confidence and gives us the boost to go forward, to be bold, and as our mind is upon Him. As we think about our own failures and our own weaknesses, we understand God's grace is sufficient. We know we don't deserve God's mercies. We don't deserve anything from God. But He's going to give us grace to help in our time of need. Paul knew what it's like to receive grace. He had, in his many persecutions and his trials and infirmities, we find there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said, and he said unto me, as Paul went to the Lord three times to be delivered from his infirmity, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? So we try to apply that. May God help us to have that kind of attitude. So as we think about understanding the principles of being strong, and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There are four metaphors that Paul employs in this text through verse 7. Now, we're not going to be able to get through all of them, but we're going to get through two of them. The first thing we want to look at is being strong as a teacher. Secondly, being strong as a soldier. So let's look first of all at being strong as a teacher. Notice it says, "And the things which are heard of me," verse 2, "among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, this is the first of these four metaphors to describe how or the way that we are to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A true, God-called, and good teacher studies. He knows and practices what he teaches. The milk and the meat of the word. And is thus further strengthened as he studies. And even communicates the messages that have been forged in the crucible in the study. Notice it says in that first part, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Paul's reminding Timothy not only of his ordination service, but even before and after that, he had heard from the apostle and from many other preachers in the presence of many others. Many biblical messages from Paul and from the other apostles and from preachers and teachers, and shared much time of fellowship and seeing this word being applied. It may be that Paul again was reminding him of his ordination when hands were laid on him in 1 Timothy 6:12. But, and then of course the sound words that he was to commit. But who does he commit them to? Notice. "And the same commit thou to faithful men." God gave a ministry to Timothy. Not for him to just keep to himself, but to pass it on to other people. And so that's part of being a pastor. And praying. And I pray that there will be others who God raises up who would, as it were, take the torch to commit those things rightly. You too have to be committed to that word. As a pastor, too many have dropped out of the ministry because of apathy. Because of the "what's the use" attitude, because of the fear of persecution, the fear of man. And again, yes, it's hard being a target. But if you can't stand the heat, I guess you better get out of the kitchen. Timothy hadn't gotten to that point. But Paul knew Timothy all too well and knew that he was being tempted in that direction. Paul was saying, "Don't you dare slack off or give up till God takes you by death or by rapture." And this is the attitude that every pastor and every believer needs to take, because there are so many voices out there that are screaming, "You might as well quit. What good are you doing anyway?" Nobody's listening. I hear that when I'm open air preaching. People say that all the time. "Well, nobody's listening. We don't want to hear what you got to say." Thankfully, there always is somebody. I thank God for that encouragement. Paul knew how heartbreaking and devastating it was, not only to himself, but to the churches, when somebody like John Mark, who was with them, and he departed for a season. And thankfully, John Mark The scriptures don't tell us, but history bears record that he died a faithful martyr. He was supposedly pastoring there in Alexandria, Egypt. And they didn't like him preaching against idolatry. And they took him, they drug him through the streets. And he was bleeding in almost every part of his body, and he ended up bleeding to death and dying as a result. God helped him be faithful to the end. This is a important duty that sometimes is, you know, I mean, I know that I can't call anybody to preach. None of us can call anybody to preach. But we should be praying for God to raise up people, even in our midst. But he was to tell them, not his opinions, not theological naughty questions, or some kind of idle curiosity about when is the exact day when Jesus is going to come. You know, just some of the conversation is just, it's such a waste of time. But about the doctrines found in the Word of God, about the sovereignty of God, and about His church, and how a church ought to operate, and how that we ought to practice those things that God has laid out for us. He says, commit them to faithful men. Again, there has to be that quality of faithfulness. I've seen too many times where churches get desperate and they get somebody who has a little bit of energy and a little bit of zeal, and they start talking to them like that God's called them to preach. Be careful. That's not good. Paul didn't tell Timothy, say, go find some smart men, go find some popular men, go find some strong men, go find some perfect men or good-looking men. He said, look for faithful men. Commit these things to faithful men who's faithful to God, who's faithful in the church, who's faithful to their families, who's faithful to the Word, who's faithful in their personal life and their personal devotions. Those are the kind that we need. We need to just trust God and not go and try to just call somebody out of desperation. And of course, we're not talking about apostolic succession here either, because there is no such thing. You know, there's nobody here who's an eyewitness to Jesus. Everyone's disqualified if you was to believe in that. But it says, not just faithful men, but those who are gifted, who shall be able to teach others also. A giftedness to teach. Someone who doesn't go chase rabbits, who stays on the subject, who is sound in doctrine. Those who had to be trained. You know, I and other pastors, we're getting older. We're not going to be around. One day, we're going to leave this world. And I pray that God will raise up bold and faithful preachers and pastors to take the torch of the Word of God to succeeding generations. This thing here, shall be able, who shall be able, expresses a capability that's been proven by experience. It's been shown, in other words. Something proven over time, consistently. Not just here and there. You know, I bring a Sunday school lesson once every 6 months, where a person can study a sermon for months and end up, you know, or end up preaching once in a blue moon. Well, if you're called to preach, you want to preach. You have the attitude of the Apostle Paul, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's part of it. Those who have a teachable spirit, willing to learn, willing to be taught. That's what I mean by a teachable spirit. So many people are so prideful. They don't want anybody telling them anything. That kind of pride is the kind of pride that Paul talks about a novice who will fall in the condemnation of the devil in their pride. Satan makes short work of them. They do more harm than good, and do more harm than good to themselves and to other people. But these faithful are called men. Women are not called to pastor or to preach. That's something that people just don't want to accept. It's just right there in the Word of God. And it's done through the church, through the authority of the church to carry out the Great Commission. And God's going to see to it that His churches will continue to the end of this church age and continue to carry the Great Commission, and thus faithful men who will be committed to teaching the all things of God, the whole counsel of God. Again, there needs to be faithful men. Faithfulness is shown in an eager desire, shown by preaching in the many venues, not just when they're asked to preach. You can go in the highways and the byways. You can go in what I like to call Lord's Day Bible teaching instead of Sunday school. Either way, it's a Lord's Day. It's a whole day. But teachers, preachers, and pastors can only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus when we meditate upon the Word and study faithfully and apply God's Word built up in the most holy faith. But we as believers too. And this is applicable. As teachers, really, we're broadly speaking, we're all to teach other people by our example. We're to teach other people by our words and by our deeds. That's why the Great Commission is not just given to pastors, but to the whole entire church. We can learn from each other. Church members can learn from their pastor. Pastors can learn from their church members. Husbands can learn from their wives, and wives can learn from their husbands. Children can learn from their parents, and parents from their children. In some sense, we teach. We're known and read of men as epistles of Christ. We teach them something. So we need to be strong as good teachers. And then, secondly, we're to be strong as a good soldier. Thou therefore, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is that second metaphor about being strong in the power of God's might. Taking on the whole armor of God, verse 11 of chapter 6, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We find that over and over in the Scriptures. We see it there, Paul, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Understand, the war is not, it's a spiritual warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is where the distinction is made. And additional information is given in comparison to Ephesians. We're not just repeating a principle, but we got more details, as I typically have. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But notice what he says here in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. This isn't if you want to, it's not optional. Endure hardness. Endure difficulties. This is a command. It was an order. Timothy had to do it. And Paul didn't hesitate to tell him that he had to do it. do it with all that is in him, to take and to suffer his share of hardship as Paul did, is what the Greek implies here. How? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's hardship. If you're going to be a soldier, there's going to be hardship that you're going to have to endure, especially back in those days. No soldier, no good soldier ever gives up simply because hardship came their way. And we as believers too, we cannot fulfill the calling God's called us with unless we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Enduring hardship. Paul, as Spurgeon says, Paul does not exhort Timothy to be a common or ordinary soldier, but be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For all soldiers, on all true soldiers, may not be good soldiers. There are men who are but just soldiers and nothing more. They only need sufficient temptation. They readily become cowardly, idle, useless, and worthless. But he is a good soldier who is the bravest of the brave, courageous all the time, who is zealous, does his duty with heart and earnestness. It's hard for us to comprehend. In Western civilization, to comprehend the serious spiritual warfare and suffering that's involved in serving in the Lord's army. But we're going to be discovering real quick and more just how hard the hostility that is increasing day by day is. As the prophecies bear record, we don't know about being in prison because we're a Christian. We don't know about not being able to get a job or losing our job because we're a Christian. We don't know about not being able to be admitted into school because we're a Christian. Or being executed because we're a Christian. But we need to seriously prepare ourselves for the reality of such things that has occurred and is occurring all over the world. And we may find ourselves part of the trail of blood because we endured hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to consider ourselves, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says there in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the more that we live godly and the more boldly we live, the more it's likely to happen. God help us not shrink back from the conflict, but by the almighty grace of God, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Even to the point, and I just love this passage, I mention it quite often, there in Acts 5:41, with to be able to rejoice with the apostles who departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's the attitude I want to have, and I pray all of us would have. Paul continues and says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, all active duty soldiers are on call 24/7. That's the way we need to consider it. We are all called on active duty until we're called home to glory. Even when on leave, a soldier in active duty is expected to go to war when ordered to go to war. Without notice, at any time, for any reason, no matter how dangerous, to put his life on the line without question or hesitation. That's what's expected of a good soldier. And that's the mindset we have to have. as we want to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we've got to have that mindset. And may God give us that determination, that love that would cause us, you know, that's how Jesus demonstrated His love. He gave Himself. He put His life on the line for us. No man, as the verse says, that warreth, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How are you going to be strong? How are you going to be able to be a good soldier? Well, Timothy had to take the attitude of a soldier who willingly detaches himself from the things of civilian life so as to not be caught up with it. A soldier has to give up some things. Bad things like pride, independence, and self-will. Good things, even his home and his family. But if a soldier is not willing to give up these things, he is not a good soldier. We will be entangled if we entangle ourselves with the world. We have one commanding officer, and that is the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's either one or the other. One guy commented that the legionary soldiers among the Romans were not permitted to engage in husbandry, or farming, merchandise, mechanical employments, or anything that might be inconsistent with their calling. Notice what it says in Luke 9, verse 57. Jesus said, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto me, to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are in at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We cannot be entangled. Matthew 13, verse 20, but he, think about the sower and the seed parable. Jesus said, but he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, when hardness comes, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Then again, he talks about the one that's sown. He said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, entangles him, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, why is it that we are to do this? Why is it necessary? What is the motivation? That he may, this is going back to our verse 4, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If he didn't do these things, he would not be pleasing to his commanding officer, his captain. Jesus, the commander of all the heaven's armies, as we see there in Joshua chapter 5. The captain of the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation. We owe total, absolute obedience to Him. And I'm sure Paul knew a lot about this kind of thing as he was chained between two Roman soldiers. He saw how the soldiers acted and what is expected and how they obeyed their commanding officers. And he knew this is how a Christian must act toward their Lord. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we must be like a soldier that lives and breathes to please his captain, who has called us and enlisted us into his service. And we want to hear from the lips of our master, from our commanding officer, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. We're tempted, aren't we, to please neighbors, to please friends, to please families, to please fellow workers, our bosses, our government, our church, ourselves. But we should never, ever let that interfere with pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first allegiance is to Him. Paul says to the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Well, let's go back now to where we started as we come to a close. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. On May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens in the Cascade Mountains in the state of Washington exploded with probably the most visible indicator of the power of God in nature. It was an act of the power of God. An act of God. Something that this modern world, probably the greatest demonstration and display of God's power that this modern world has seen. But at 8:32 a.m., the explosion ripped off 1,300 feet right off the mountain of Mount St. Helens. With a force of 10 million tons of TNT, or roughly equal to 5 Hiroshimas, atomic bombs that fell on Hiroshima. 60 people were killed, mostly due to the blast of 300 degree heat, traveling at 200 miles an hour. Some were killed 16 miles away. The blast leveled 150-foot Douglas fir trees as far as 17 miles away, and a total of 3.2 billion board feet of lumber were destroyed, enough to build 200,000 three-bedroom homes. That is just a minute example of the power of God. That power that's available to us. God has given to us everything we need according to His riches and glory. Now, you might ask yourself, well, how do I know whether I have this power or not? This grace, if you will. Well, there's a lot of ways, but, you know, let's just say you have a CD, okay, a music CD. There's two ways you can know whether there's music on the CD. I mean, you can't look at it and see musical notes and bouncing around, and you can tell there's music. There's two ways. Number one, you can believe the label that says that it's whatever kind of music it is. And number two, you can know by putting in the player and play it. So, spiritually speaking, we can know we got the grace and the power if we by faith believe God's word, the label, and we can know when we apply His word, put it into practice, put it in play, if you will, and we will see God's power demonstrated. As we put feet to our faith, that's how we can know. So may God help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because we are living in a time, I believe, I'm going to need to be more strong than I ever was in my entire life. And that's going to increase, that need is going to increase. So may we like a good teacher. Study, especially. You know, if we got something that's especially difficult that we're trying to teach, then we study all the more. As we come upon more difficult times, we need to study all the more and meditate all the more. And spread the word even more. And as a soldier, I've given an illustration before, the difference between somebody in basic training, when there's no war going on and peace and everything, basic training is totally different. But from what I understand, I wasn't in basic training I was in basic training at the time of peace. But from what I understand, the times where a war was going on, basic training took on a whole new meaning. They really trained hard, seriously. And we need to take that into account too. After all, we are constantly wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. And may God find us faithful. And let us together not leave a man behind or a woman behind. As the Marines, may we be by each other's side, fighting side by side, the good fight of faith. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word.